fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. And I want to just read the first four verses here of Hebrews 12 and watch for this principle now as we read this. You cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. It says in verse 1, Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Notice especially verse 4. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." What a verse, verse number 4 is right here, about how we cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. The Bible goes so far as to say that our disdain for sin ought to be so great in us that we would be willing to shed our blood if it kept us from sinning in any way. Now, we're not like that today. There's too many people who flirt with sin. They get as close to it as they can, or they involve themselves in it as much as they can without getting caught. But look at the militancy here in verse number 4. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We're not supposed to be indulging in sin. We're supposed to be striving against it, even to the point if it meant shedding our blood in doing so. Now, that's such a concept. It's almost foreign to Christians today. I remember when I was growing up in basically an evangelical church, that I got saved, and a lot of good people in that church. They loved the Lord. They were doing the best they can and everything. But there was also a spirit among many of them that said this, and some of you that are more up in years have heard this a lot more than anyone else. But when I was growing up in that atmosphere, a lot of the believers used to say this: "Everything in moderation. Everything in moderation." Some of you remember that saying, the old saying, "Everything in moderation." And you know what it meant to some of the church members I went to? It's okay to buy a lottery ticket once in a while. You know, you're not a full-blown addict. It's okay to take a social drink once in a while, to have a glass of wine with dinner. And that was the spirit that some of the believers had set for the younger ones growing up. And that thing backfired. That backfired. And what they would do is they would use the verse in the book of Philippians, rather, and chapter number 4 and verse number 5, and they would use this verse, which says simply this: "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And they would say, see, it's right there in the Bible, everything in moderation. Well, first of all, it's just dumb when you think it through. All right, is that saying a little bit of pornography, as long as it's in moderation? A little bit of drugs, as long as it's in moderation? You see what I'm saying? No, the fact is they had their little pet sins. Things like alcohol and you know, buying a lottery ticket or something like that, or playing the horse races. And they didn't want to be extreme. They didn't want to be militant. They didn't want to have the preacher get up and say, abstain from such and such, like he should have. And we had some very, very general preaching back there in the 1970s. And I really think it hurt the body of Christ. When pastors no longer got specific about things that I'd abstain from. Boy, we used to hear that all the time. And I had to actually deprogram myself from this after a while and be retaught by the Bible, because I started thinking the same way. Oh, everything in moderation. I guess it's okay to go out to the restaurant, have a glass of wine, and so on and so forth, have a beer. But then you would notice sometimes, if you paid attention some of the effect it would have on these families and on their children. Just indulging a little bit in this or this or this and so on and so forth. What a horrific price it cost some of these people who were so adamant in living by that philosophy. The word moderation, by the way, anyways, just for your knowledge, the only time it's ever used in the Bible is right here. It's from a word that usually is translated to be gentle, to be patient, mildness, fairness, equitableness. It's not talking about flirting with sin in moderation. It says, let your gentleness be made known unto all men. Let your patience, your mildness, your fairness, your equitableness, let that be shown towards everybody you deal with in your life. That's what it means. And so they had defined the word moderation anyways. Now, folks, we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. They were wrong. The Bible is right. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's the stubborn habits we're talking about on Wednesday nights, or the addictions. That's what you call a sin which doth so easily beset us. A besetting sin, one that causes us to trip so often. And just about everybody has one or two that just seem to, they really struggle with it. It's their particular weakness. The Bible says we're supposed to lay aside that one, not indulge in it. And so his principle tonight is absolutely right and absolutely scriptural, that we cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. I have a lot of stories that I could tell, but I don't want to really get specific. One particular man comes to mind that I tried working with probably about 25 years ago. He just loved his beer. And I warned him against it, especially as he started having children, him and his wife, about 4 kids. What a price he paid for that in all of his children. What a horrific price. Alcohol brought such a curse upon his family. I can go through every single one of his children and tell you how alcohol personally affected those kids. Because he would always say to me, there's nothing wrong with having a beer. There's nothing wrong with having a beer. Nothing right with it either. What a price it paid on every single one of his children. One of his kids, while drunk, smashed up his car, and he will physically never be the same again. I wish he would have listened to my preaching back then when I told him, you need to get this out of your refrigerator, out of your house, and you need to abstain from beer the rest of your life. But he didn't. He indulged in it. Horrible price, and the other kids too paid, and I can't get any more specific than that. Terrible thing. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. We cannot flirt with sin. Brother Currington brought out tonight, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Who wants that? Now, sin is also deceitful. We oftentimes think, well, it's going to bring forth death in other people, but I can handle it. Sin is deceitful. It fakes us. It fools us. It lies to us. And Satan is a liar. And when you hear people say things that sound spiritual, and they look spiritual, and they may even be deacons in a church or something, and they say something like, well, everything in moderation. That sounds spiritual, but it's a lie from the devil. It's a lie from the devil. And we need to allow the Bible. Now notice what the Bible says about evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from all evil. That's implied. The verse says abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just the evil, but if something even appears to be evil, the Bible commands complete abstinence from it as a believer in Jesus Christ. Never to indulge in that evil, ever. And so notice how far abstinence goes here. That might be a good verse to memorize. First Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Go back over to chapter number 4 and verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says this: For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That word concupiscence there means intensive desire. This intensive lust, this spirit that's just poured out into what it seems like every TV show, every movie, every song that's written nowadays. It's all about intensive lust. That's the word right there, concupiscence. But the Bible says every one of us, verse 4, should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification, which means holiness and honor. We ought to possess our bodies. That is, we ought to control, we ought to have the mastery over our bodies, not our bodies mastering us. And so we are to abstain from some things. It is God's will that you abstain from fornication, verse number 3. That's any type of a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Whether it's before marriage or outside of marriage, once you're married, the word fornication is a very general word. And we're supposed to abstain. Abstain, not indulge in it, but abstain from it. And we're supposed to possess our vessels. Control your body, as he was trying to teach us tonight in the principle. There is no satisfaction whatsoever. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know if he brought this out or not, but in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think he touched on one of the verses there where it says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity means emptiness, and vexation of spirit means depression. And he goes through the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you want to read it sometimes, it's a book where Solomon, after he was backslidden for a long time, over 20 years he got away from God, and he indulged in every kind of a lifestyle you can imagine that was sinful and wrong. He also indulged in other things like education and wisdom and music and so on and so forth that weren't necessarily right. But he says no matter what he indulged in, and he had the opportunity because he was so rich, he had the opportunity to have anything his heart desired, but he said, whatever I indulged in, it left me in vanity, that means emptiness, and vexation of spirit, that means depression. And so the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about a young man indulging in anything he ever wanted and finding out how empty it is. We have got to understand that the true source of satisfaction is Jesus Christ. I know that sounds so strange, especially to young people today. But Jesus Christ can satisfy us. He is enough. In Psalm chapter number 17, Psalm 17 and verse number 15, it says, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now go tell 100 young people that today. Hey, you know where satisfaction is? Become just like Jesus Christ and you'll be so satisfied. You can't imagine it. Nothing in the world can compare. They'll think you're nuts. They'll think, no. You got to have alcohol and you got to drink and you got to party and you got to have sex and you got to have boyfriends and girlfriends and all that kind of stuff. No, that leads to emptiness. But the Bible says satisfaction can be found in Jesus Christ. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The man or the woman that pursues Christ-likeness will find satisfaction in doing so. One of the simplest verses on it is Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will be completely satisfied if I line up behind Jesus Christ. Let him be my shepherd. Let him lead me. And I'm just going to follow him all the rest of my life. And I hope that you don't learn that lesson too late. I really don't. I hope that you'll just accept it by faith that the only satisfaction we can have in this life is to follow Christ with the desire that I want to become just like him someday. I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. You cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. It is not worth it. And let me just add to this too in closing now. Another reason why you should not indulge in fleshly appetites, not just because it'll never satisfy you, but also because you don't want to be a stumbling block to others. See, Christianity is thinking about others and thinking about God all the time. And so we can't. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, he says, I'm going to abstain from meat because it might make my brother to stumble. It might cause him to offend. Now, you got to read the whole context, but back then they used to kill these animals to the devils. They used to sacrifice and slaughter animals to the devils. Then after they sacrificed these animals to the devils, they'd cut them up and sell them in the meat shop. And Paul said, you know, there's nothing wrong with me going into the meat shop and buying that meat and eating it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. He says, but if one brother should see me, if that would cause one brother to stumble, to fall over my bad example, that I went in and bought meat that was sacrificed to devils and then went home and had a ham steak, or, well, he wouldn't do that, he was a Jew, but whenever he had a hamburger, he said, if there's a chance that just one brother might stumble by my behavior, I will never indulge in that behavior as long as I live, he said. And that's the kind of attitude you and I ought to have. We ought to have that kind of attitude. Even if something wasn't wrong and we couldn't prove it, nobody could say, where does it say in the Bible, you can't drink Budweiser? You know, you always got those spiritual giants who come up with things like that. All right, well, it doesn't say in the Bible you can't drink Budweiser, but it does say that if you cause your brother to stumble, you have committed sin. You've committed sin by causing them to fall over a example you set. Therefore, it would be wrong. And you got to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I didn't have time to really go into the context there. But therefore, you got to just realize it would be a sin for any believer to ever buy a lottery ticket. Ever once. Or to drink a beer. Or to smoke a cigarette or smoke a cigar. Or go gambling at the casino or something like that. It would be wrong. It would be wrong. Why? Because one weak believer who was just born again, the Bible says it may embolden them to sin. It may embolden them to go farther. I heard of a principle one time, and I'll close with this, but I don't know how accurate it was. It was a principle used in regard to vices. Especially gambling. It was called the 13-7 principle. And the 13-7 principle said basically this, that if you take 100 people, put them on a couple buses, take them up to the Niagara Casino, they've never gambled before in their life. You take them into the casino for the first time and all 100 gamble for the first time in their life. Out of those 100, 13 will become problem gamblers. 7 will become full-blown addicts. Now, the other 80, no problem. And what will they be tempted to say? There's nothing wrong with gambling. Why? Because it didn't affect them. It didn't affect them. But what about the 13 who became problem gamblers and the 7 who became full-blown addicts? Do we want that on our account? So there's several reasons why we should never indulge in a fleshly appetite that we've seen tonight. And I want to encourage you to keep these things in your minds tonight, that they don't satisfy anyways. They never will. And God has called us to a life of abstinence. And for those of you that don't think there's any fun or joy in that, there's complete satisfaction when a person becomes more and more like Christ. Complete satisfaction. And then second of all, we do not want to cause others to stumble and fall. Jesus said this, then we'll pray. Matthew 18:7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And he goes on to say, you'd be better off cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, plucking your eye out, and going to heaven maimed, and keeping all these fleshly pleasures and indulgences, and ended up in hell. Offenses are stumbling blocks. Offenses are things that, what Jesus is saying is, he says, without a doubt in this world, people are going to be introduced to sin. But you just be dead sure you're not the one that ever introduces somebody to sin. That's what he's saying. He's saying they're going to find out about it. They're going to find out about gambling and pornography and alcohol and drugs and this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. And Jesus said, woe to that person that introduces someone else to it. But he says, you just be dead sure you're not the one who ever introduces somebody else to some offense that causes them to stumble. So if you start getting good, well, backslidden or something like that, don't take anyone down with you. Man, just go off alone until you get right with God. But man, don't affect somebody else. We cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. We have got to lay aside every sin. We have got to walk away. We've got to abstain completely. Let's bow for a word of prayer right now. Our Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, as we just close our service tonight. We thank you so much. Lord, there are many believers today who still are contaminating the body of Christ by saying, oh, it's okay to have a social drink, or it's okay to go to the racetrack, or it's okay to go to the casino. Lord, I've heard believers say that. And Lord, have mercy on them. Forgive them for their sinning. And Lord, we need to live an impeccable testimony in front of the little boys and girls and the youth growing up in our church. They're going to learn offenses. But Lord, let it not be by any of us. Lord, let it not be by any mom or dad. God, help us. Help us not to indulge in any fleshly appetite, but rather to resist it even unto blood and say no, and to hate sin so much we'd be willing to shed our blood trying to resist it. Oh Lord, give us that attitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in page 39 in our psalm books, and as we sing, if we'll sing page 39, take my life and let it be.